We have, let's see, you have teenagers. Good. You and Jill and
the two of you.
Me? Yes. How do you guys feel about the teenage years, who either have teenagers or don't have teenagers yet? I mean, what have you heard? What are you thinking?
Mine's super quiet, so he doesn't like to talk. And if you do get to talk to him, you have to pull, like hold him down to get any information out of him. He doesn't. He's just like his dad.
Okay.
Doesn't like to communicate.
Okay.
Unless he absolutely has to. Mm-hmm.
Are you guys nervous about the teen years?
After I listened to that first thing from Jerry Ryan, I was like, "Help me not be afraid of having teenagers." Mostly for myself, but just seeing how much he pulled out the parent and the parents.
I thought that was super, super helpful, because that's really what's in my heart that I always try to share, is it almost has way more to do with you and your walk with the Lord than it does with your child. But your child doesn't really have a walk with the Lord, probably. I mean, only what you've trained them for. So, and you are their example, you know. So it really is, we have to look to ourselves first. So I was really blessed by that. He verbalized it so well.
What session was this? Or what was it, a sermon? Or?
It's actually like a Q&A between their youth pastor at Grace Emmanuel and Jerry. And it's shepherding through the teen year, shepherding your teens, something.
Straight talk. Straight talk for shepherding teens. There's six sermons?
Oh, okay.
Well, they're not really sermons. It's kind of like they're asking questions and he answers them. So it's a kind of a casual thing.
Okay. Is it like under the youth, or what is it?
Do you have Ministry Compass app? Mm-hmm. Yes. I recommend Ministry Compass app, because you go on there and you choose GIBC, but it will save where you're at in the sermon where the websites don't.
And you can choose Jerry Jerry Ragg as the speaker, because they have a million speakers, including Jill. And then just put teens as the keyword, and it will pull it right up.
Ministry Compass is the app?
Yes.
Okay, because I listen to their sermons all the time, but
it's really
good. It stops.
So if you go to series, it's down like the fourth one. It says, because they started right before COVID in person, and then they made it like Zoom recording. I think they did it on Zoom or whatever. So it's just a recording.
Okay. So we had 0 to 5. What are we focusing on 0 to 5? What's the main goal or the main focus of the 0 to 5 years in your child's life? What are we trying to teach them?
They're under authority.
They're under authority. That's your main objective. And then 5 to 12, what is our main focus? You guys remember?
It's developing character.
Yes, developing character. Mm-hmm. So then we get into the teen years. And I mean, a lot of people live in horror and dread of the teen years. Personally, I always love the teen years. I just love it, because these little people who you have been pouring into and pouring into and pouring into finally start to kind of be formed and be people that you can actually relate to and talk to. So I always really enjoyed that, you know. It's interesting, because they start out under authority, and they're completely under authority. I mean, when they're newborns, we decide when they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, when they're going to sleep. We decide everything for them. And then the goal is to get them as adults to be completely independent and self-sufficient. And we really see that transition take place in the teen years. So it can be kind of scary. It can be, you know, a little like, oh, is this normal? What's going on? But it's also so exciting, because we see these people emerge. You know, they're no longer little parrots telling us, you know, what we've poured into them. They actually think, and they have. Sometimes you don't want them to, but, you know, a lot of times it's very good. I love the teen years. So this will cover between 12, or sometime when they get hairy armpits, and adults. Because that's really when they start to develop, when those hormones take over and their bodies start to change. And that's when, you know, they start to change. So they are insecure because they're trying to figure out. It's hard. It's hard to be a teenager. Do you guys remember what it was like to be a teenager? Yeah, it's hard. You're like, you're not a child and you're not an adult. You're just sort of in between. And some days you're the child and some days you try to be the adult and you're just, you know, and depending on your situation, I mean, some kids just go into the late teens before they start to blossom and some are like chomping at the bit at 12, you know. So it's hard for teens and then they're vulnerable about everything and they're concerned about what other people think and what their friends, you know, what if I show up at the party and I'm not dressed like everybody else and that kind of stuff. And they're trying to figure out what they think. And it's usually during that time sometime that they go from just believing everything that their parents told them to actually considering, do I believe this? And your goal is to help them, you know, we can't save our children, but we want to prepare them properly and shepherd their hearts properly so that they are prepared to be adults and to love the Lord with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. So it's hard for teens. We think as a parent it's hard for us, but it's especially hard for them. It really is. So they really want to be independent, but then they really need direction because they're doing things like driving. They're doing things like really making decisions that are sometimes life-changing, you know, and they're still naive and still young. You got all this going on. So it's an interesting stage. Why do you think teens often rebel? What do you think might be the seeds of that? Because we always hear about that, you know, teens rebelling, and what do you think?
I mean, just not understanding the heart issues. It's all external, mm-hmm. like not. I'm just saying, like even from our family, not really understanding why we do what we do.
Right.
It's more of just the behavior.
Yeah, it can be a misguided attempt at independence. You know, I want to be independent. I mean, and those are good. The root of that can be good. It can be good that they want to be independent, and you know, because you don't want your kids depending on you all their lives. But then sometimes people will say, oh, well, we moved, and it was ever since we moved, or since they started hanging out with this crowd, or since they started listening to this music, then that's what. And really, a lot of times those things are expressions of what's been in their heart the whole time. So a lot of times it runs deeper than that. And he shares in the book. Did you guys have a chance to read the book? No? No? Okay. That helps me because then I know how deep. He shares in the book about he remembered watching a father and son, and the son was about in fourth grade, so maybe around 9 or 10 years old. And the father humiliated him and forced him to obey him in front of other people. And in a humiliating way. And you could see the scowl on his face, he said, on the boy's face. He obeyed, but you could see the scowl. And then, surprise, surprise, when he was a teenager, he rebelled. Well, sometimes when our kids are between 5 and 12, we're planting those seeds by how we treat them. So we have to be very careful when our kids are younger than that, that we don't plant those seeds where we treat them, we humiliate them, we disregard their feelings, we don't show them respect, you know, those things, because we can be planting those seeds and then they're just waiting until they have the opportunity to step out, you know, when they're no longer much smaller than us and much more dependent on us. So we do have to be careful about that. So there are parenting goals in this stage of life. And we need goals and we need to be thinking. So if you guys can turn to Proverbs 1. This is really a good place to start. It kind of furnishes us with some foundational blocks and goals for the teen years In this passage, and we'll be talking about verses 7 to 19, there gives us three foundational blocks for this time of life. And the first one is found in verse 7. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So the first, what would you say from that is the first foundational block that we need to try to build into our children? Yeah, fear of the Lord. Absolutely. And it's kind of interesting because everybody worships all the time. Everything we do flows out of what we're worshiping. And so even our character, it's kind of interesting because I've been listening to that book, 14, well, I listened to it, 14 Gospel Truths That Will Radically Change Your Parenting. That's by Paul David Tripp. So he says in there that all character issues flow out of misdirected worship in our children. So anything like dishonesty or a lack of faithfulness or any of those character issues we deal with, at that moment they flow out of worship that is misdirected or idolatry. He says, "What rules the heart of your child will shape and determine how he deals with the situations and relationships of everyday life." So what we need to be shepherding our children in, and I'm not really saying teaching or disciplining because our role is kind of changing here. It's no longer a do this, do that, like it is when they're very little where they have to learn to be under authority. It is now more of a coming alongside and shepherding. So we need to be shepherding their hearts in learning to fear the Lord. So he recommends, it's not what they're going to, it's not if they're going to worship, it's what they are worshiping. So we need to be helping them to understand that they live, that they are accountable to God. And he suggests, and this is a great idea, to read through the Old Testament's major and minor prophets. What is all through that? What do we see God doing throughout the prophets? It's all about judgment, God's judgment. You know, you do this and this will happen. And kids need to be aware of that. They need to understand that God is holy and awesome, and that's, he demands holiness in us, and there will be consequences whether you believe it or not. So that is the sort of thing we need to be building in to our children. So he says the key to growth is not cognitive identification with truth. It's understanding the pertinence of the truth in everyday life. And that we need to teach our children to fear the Lord in a way that reorganizes our lives. But we need to be demonstrating that first and foremost. So that's the first place we need to look, is to our own hearts. Do we live that way? How do we react when we get bad news? How do we react when something, you know, bad happens, what we call bad? There is no bad in the Christian life. How do we react? Do we show that we are trusting God? Do we show that we are, you know, understand his sovereignty over everything? Or are we suddenly trying to control the circumstances? Because, and I know this, like, it's, oh, things are rather caught than taught, but it just is so true. Our kids see us and they are watching all the time and they see how we react. Yes?
Back that up. Deuteronomy 6, you know how a lot of times when we go right to 7, you know, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and we talk about the walking on the way. In verse 6, it's exactly what you're saying. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, the very thing that Jesus had told us. And then, you know, command you today, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk, and So that just backs up what you said.
Right, it starts
when
with us.
Verse, mm-hmm. It's, you know, working on us first. Are we loving the Lord with all our hearts?
Right. And do we understand the fear of the Lord? Are we walking in the fear of the Lord? Because if we're not, there's no way your children are going to learn that from you. They just aren't, if we're not doing that, if we're not demonstrating it. So the teen years are a time when they are facing unprecedented peer pressure as well. And so peer pressure is just living in the fear of man rather than God. There are a lot of issues that teens deal with that are really, who are you fearing? And who are you serving? Who are you worshiping? And we need to shepherd them and help them understand that, that when they have these issues, when they have trouble with friends, when they have difficulties, when they're upset about some things, we have to try to help them get to the heart of, what is it you're fearing? What is it you're worshiping right now? It's not a bad thing to want to be liked by people. But if that's first and foremost in your heart and what you want more than anything, then it's going to be out of whack. And then we're going to be walking in ways and doing things that we shouldn't be doing. We have to fear God first. So it's okay to come alongside and share our own struggles with our kids. It's funny because a lot of times the kids might sense or see a lot of these things. We may think that we are putting on this front, and but they see us. They live with us. So it's best to be honest with your kids and say, you know, if we lose it and we get angry, you know, I'm really worshiping my own desires right now, you know, and that's why I got angry. And please forgive me. And we have to demonstrate that. And that builds such a relationship with them, because kids can see it anyway when you're not being honest with them.
Don't you think it's kind of a grace in their life to see that modeled at home before they see it modeled in the world, where like mom comes to them and says, okay, this is what I'm doing, this is where I sinned, mm-hmm. and so they see that firsthand modeled by mom or dad, so that they can pinpoint it when they face mm-hmm. it in the world.
That's true. And the more we teach them by example of, okay, this is the root of my sin just now, we're teaching them to go to the root of it mm-hmm. so that they can see it in other people. Absolutely. And I think it's really important that we just be honest with them, because they're very good at seeing hypocrisy. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes we don't even see it because we tend not to see our own sin, but our kids see it, and they're very good at spotting hypocrisy. And there's nothing... I'm not sure there's anything that will make them walk away from the faith quicker than mom and dad. You know, it's bad enough when they see it in the church, but if you have a good, solid family, you can survive that. But when mom and dad are living hypocritical lives, mm-hmm. why would they ever want that? So it's just, it really is very, very important. And I know some people are like, oh, well, my kids can't, you know, they're too young. They can't walk in the fear of the Lord. Like, that's a lot to expect from. It's not. It's really not. They can do a lot more sometimes than we think they can. And we can teach that. And I know that because God gave us the job of teaching it, and he'll give us everything we need to do it. So, and if they do walk in the fear of the Lord, you think about how many things that will deliver them from. How many bad situations if they fear the Lord? Because now is a time when they get their license and they're going places and doing things that we are not even seeing or knowing about. And the only thing that's going to protect them is if they're walking in the fear of the Lord there.
So would you say, out of curiosity, obviously this is a teenager, you know, chapter on teenager, but couldn't you teach that to the school-age child at the same time, or is that not...
We should always be.
Yeah, that's,
you should
that's
always
what
be
I
teaching that.
Because yeah. I mean, we definitely deal with that right now, like Andrew's 7. But so it's not like strictly once they. Because I know the main priority for those the middle age school is the building of character. But you know, just the fear of the Lord.
Well, and all character is based on that.
Right.
Really, it's based on the fear of the Lord. I mean, mm-hmm. that's why you do the things that you do.
Right.
You don't want them it to always be because mom and dad are watching and I'm going to get in trouble if I don't do this.
Exactly.
Yeah. You know, that's that transition to it coming from the heart. And that will take, mm-hmm. I mean, through those years from 5 to 12, but then on into teenagerhood as well. You know, they just won't have as much opportunity to exercise it on their own
right.
when they're
exactly.
younger.
Right.
And they're not really so much able to anyway,
sure.
but they're learning. And we're shepherding them then. But then in the teenage years, they're going to bear the consequences a lot of times. Okay, so the second foundation of life is in verses 8 and 9. Which says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." So, what would be the second foundation of life? Yes, parental instruction. And the young person who adheres to that will be richly blessed. They will be a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck.
This is probably my second most often quoted verse in our house after Ephesians 6. Put on the beautiful necklace, children.
So the key to this, it's helping your children to see you as a source of wisdom and instruction, a valuable source of wisdom and instruction. But who, honestly, who should be more relevant to your child? We know them better than anyone. We know all their personalities, their little nuances. We know their whole history. We know them better than anyone. And we also know God, and we know the Word of God. And we also love them beyond measure, more than their friends do, more than the people of the world do. We're committed to them. And it should be, our relationship to them should be a blessing and not a burden and not a heavy ball and chain around their neck. Because as they're teenagers, they're starting to separate and they're starting to make decisions. And we can't be constantly trying to control them the way we did when they were very little. They're just going to resent that. But they should look at us as ones who are totally committed to their good, ones who love the Lord and love them and want what's best for them. And they need to, we need to help them. First, we need to be that. And then we need to display that to them in how we speak to them and how we treat them. It's very important. If we're living in integrity before them and before God, then they should be able to see that. So we do have to be honest with them. He says in the book, this is kind of interesting. He said, "You must be parents who have demonstrated that you are not using your children in any way." And then he moves on. And I'm like, I have to stop and think about that one. So I'm going to ask you guys, what do you think he means by that?
Where did he say that? I remember seeing.
Page 192. Second full paragraph. That's my book. I have an old book. So it might not be on the same. So we're under adherence to parental instruction, the third or the second foundation, and then it's on the second page after that.
use them in church for your convenience.
Oh,
I can clean all this up, so you kids come help, you know, whether it's serving some other way, whereas they may have other priorities or things, but you're using them for your convenience. And it still could be serving and all that, but they'll see, you know, if your priorities are always higher than theirs.
Slaves.
And it's not, they should be helping and all that type of thing, but there's that fine line that you cross if you're not respecting them and their priorities and their responsibilities, because by teens, they do.
They have
jobs and other
things. Yeah, they're beginning to have their own life.
Yeah. But if you're always, it's always about you and you're more important than their agenda, you know, then you're not respecting them or training them as well. So it's just that fine line. It's so easy to cross because Yeah. My mom can be easier with things that are wet.
How else could we use our children? I was thinking, too, sometimes I think, especially if we have a child who's good at sports, you know, for a parent, we can, you know, that's a reflection of me. That's my son out there, you know, who just kicked in the scoring, the winning goal, and, you know, okay. But, so apparently there are lots of ways that parents can. We do that sometimes. Sometimes we have children and their success is our trophy, you know.
Homeschool. Vicariously, right?
Yes, and homeschool parents, because we see it as a reflection of us and all our work in them, raising them. I think sometimes we are a little more prone to, we're tempted more to be that way because this is me, you know. So
Jerry talks about that in one of the sermons about we want payback for all of the efforts that we have put in, or we want guarantees. Okay, God, I've done all this work for this kid.
Right.
Why aren't you making it happen?
Or we do want payback.
Yeah.
You know, well, I took you all to all these practices, and I did this for you, and this is how you treat me. And
yeah. When our kids were little, really little, I remember Grandpa Rag was, he warned us about, he said a lot of Americans have children as trophies to put on their mantle, you know, he's like, you don't want trophy children. And I was picturing them there on the mantle. But yeah, we can't, that's using them for our prestige or whatever, and they're kind of fail us just like we're failing them.
Right, and that's an idolatry of our heart. You know, our children are our idols, and our worth and our value and our identity is wrapped up in our children.
Especially moms.
Yeah. I don't know, I've seen a lot of dads on the baseball field. That.
You know, I was going to just have one more thought, Mary. I would say that looking back, like in my own life, the primary thing that I think changed my relationship with my mom was just the Word of God. Just every time I was talking to her, and as I was an adult and married at that point, just going back to the Scripture, and just going back to the Scripture, and just over and over and over again, so that she could see I did love her, but I wanted her to love God more than she loved me. And just, I think in the last year, just finally kind of crested the hill of her being able to see, like, oh, this really is what my soul needs. And obviously we know it's the Word of God that's living and active, and that's what did the work in my heart to be able to forgive her.
Right.
I'm freezing.
Sorry.
It's okay. I know where the blankies are.
Okay. So, if you are treating your children with honesty and integrity, and you are watching your own soul so that you are fearing the Lord and you are putting Him first and you're not using your children, if those things are in place, generally, your children are not going to want to remove themselves from you because you love them. You want what's best for them. And why would anyone run away from that? So that's...
Sin.
Yes. I mean, there is always that. But in general, I mean, I think a lot of times parents drive their kids away.
Yeah.
I don't... I mean, I know it does happen from... where parents are doing what they ought to do in general. I mean, none of us is perfect, but they're in general doing what they ought to do, and children still can rebel. We know that because they have that capacity because they have sinful hearts. But in general, we need to watch our own hearts and make sure that we are doing what is right.
I think probably all of you have had teenagers would agree too, like, it's a learning process. Even as you're learning how to parent with your first child, you're learning how to be an honorable parent of a teenager. You have to learn how to pull your fingers back and learn how to do that. I didn't find it came naturally. You know, Mark's like peeling my fingers off, you know. no, it's going to go better if you start letting go. And so it's a process. And, you know, year after year, oh, I totally have failed in that area. Or, you know, even last year, I remember I was like, wait, did I just say that? That was so passive aggressive. What in the world? Like, I didn't even know where it came from, you know? And so just like, oh, So you're just constantly learning and growing, and as I always say, like, I want to learn to be a better parent so that I'm a better parent to a teenager by the time Gabe's a teenager than I was with Sarah, you know. And
except they're all different.
They're all different.
There's that too.
Yeah.
But there's so many things that you know, just as you do with your little ones, you're learning as you go, yeah. And you're like, oh, don't want to make that mistake again.
Yeah.
Or you learn how to be more gracious, or you learn how to be quiet. Probably the number one thing I've learned as a parent of a teenager. Sometimes silence is absolutely the best answer.
Yeah.
And I just need to stop talking. So you're going to learn as you go, even when they're 12, when they're 13, and up to
as long as your heart is open to that,
yeah.
That you don't think you have it all down,
mm-hmm.
And just plow ahead. Because I know I can do that sometimes. Like, you just get in automatic mode, and you're just not even pulling back, especially when you have multiple children.
Mm-hmm.
You're not necessarily pulling back and going, what's going on here? And, you know, why is this relationship strained over here? You know, sometimes if you get too busy, you can just plow right on through it, and then you just see the wreckage in the rearview mirror. You're like,
that's the joy of two parents,
yeah.
Your husband, and it's the joy of the gospel, just that,
yeah.
We can repent, and we can change, and we can grow, and God can convict us, and
right.
We have so much more hope.
Yeah, I can't imagine doing this without the Lord. But I've seen it done without the Lord. It's not pretty. I was done without the Lord. It's not pretty.
Right. I was done without the Lord.
Okay.
I feel like the relationship is such a testimony of what you were just saying. When you do these things faithfully, even being imperfect, just the child who maybe has a season of difficulty, just from you sharing your testimony, and then coming back to your parents and the restoration. And cause even Jerry said in that first session, every family has a prodigal,
mm-hmm.
for the most part. Every family has a child that for some season runs away, and or, you know, whatever it is. And I remember asking, like, last year one time in one of these, like, what did you do so that your older, you know, your adult children love you and spend all this time with you? I'm just thinking,
I repented daily.
So this kind of like brings it full circle in my mind as we're talking about being a faithful parent and repenting and trusting the Lord and all of that, and just seeing the sweetness in your own family and with your adult children.
You're just not going to do that. You're not going to do that apart from the Lord. Absolutely not. So that's what I always say. If there's anything good in our family and between me and my children, it has not to do with me. You know, I just serve to mess it up, screw it up, bungle it. But the one thing I had was the Lord heavy on my heart, bringing me to my knees, and daily time in the Word and prayer to humble me. And sometimes not until later showing me, you know, the wickedness in my own heart, but it's totally the grace of God.
Mm-hmm.
So honestly, so that's why it's very intimidating to sit here and teach.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, let's just go through the book, and the book says this, you know.
Like, Lucy, don't ask that question.
I'm just encouraged. I just love watching from the outside these older ladies with your children, and watching how you talk to them and shepherd them and love them as adults.
It'd be a jumping off place.
Well, I think what's truly key to is praying for them. You know, one thing Elizabeth Elliot's mom, in her book that I read, A Christian Home, and I know a lot of you have heard, I pray for a different child each day. And, you know, it's Seth on Monday, and it's Joy on Tuesday, Joel Thursday, Thursday is Paul, Joel. And then, of course, it duplicates and it's quadrupled with the grandkids. But it's key to be consistent in praying for them, the Word, you know, and because that kind of helps humble you as well. It isn't you, their gifts, even when they're adults. You know, they were gifts, and we're stewards of them.
Mm-hmm.
So we're reliant on God, as Linda said, but man, praying for them.
And that keeps our thoughts and our focus in the right place.
That's right.
Especially when we are praying scripture for them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, definitely.
Absolutely.
So, contexts. for parental instruction. When do we instruct them? Don't look at the book. Guys, when do we instruct our children? All the time. Everybody's like, what's the answer to that one?
Are you going through the questions?
No, I'm going through the... We're still in chapter 18, oh, yeah. And we're still on the second foundation, which is instruction.
According to the book.
Are we on the second foundation or the third?
We're on the second.
Oh, we're going to fix the parental?
Yes.
Under parental instruction.
Parental instruction.
Yeah, yeah. But even in the mundane moments, that's what always hit me most going through all this, is mundane moments are so important.
Yeah.
You think they're but no, it's the... actual living and the dialogue and the attitude and the mood you're setting and your whole, it's all live.
It's the stuff that comes out when you're not on guard. Honestly. But we don't have to be perfect. We just have to be honest, and we have to love them and love the Lord first and teach, point out things, as you walk along the way, as you sit in your house, as you rise up, as you lie down, all the time, teaching, but living it, not just the words that come out of your mouth, it's living it, it's them watching you when that phone call comes, where do you go for comfort, it's just so important, so I can't say it enough. And then there's also family worship, structured times. So we do, and we as homeschool parents have a little bit of an edge with the all the time. I mean, it's a plus and it can be a minus, but mostly a plus because we can teach them science from a creationist perspective. We can teach them even math, how perfect math is, because God has an orderly world. We can teach them actual history, like the real history, and then talk about it from a Christian perspective. So that's really super, super helpful. But then we also have family worship times. And we can take the teenagers and structure the family worship times to issues that they're dealing with. And that's very helpful. So the third foundational issue would be in verses 10 through 17, which says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives." So the third foundational issue is basically summed up in verse 10, which says, "If sinners entice you, do not consent." So the one who lives in company with wicked people will learn wicked ways. And I think this goes back a lot of times it's not just that our children find wicked friends and then they become wicked. Sometimes it's that they find wicked friends because they are wicked. They find rebellious friends because they are rebellious. So it's not just that you can't always look at your child and say, it was the other person who corrupted my child. So we have to be careful about that. But if you read through that, it's very interesting. It tells you what is the big draw about the wicked in that verse. He points out in the book there are over 20 collective pronouns there. If they say, come with us, let us. Let us lie in wait. Let us ambush. And then We will find all kinds of wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We'll have one purse. It's that camaraderie. What does that make you think of?
Like Lives Matters, all the riots. You ask. That's what everybody's funny.
Or
like,
just
that's
gangs.
Describing what's going on in the world right now.
Inner city. This is why kids join gangs. Because their homes are broken. And they don't have that there. So they go to try to find a group that can almost be like a family to them. So that's what my mind went to. It's the sense of belonging. So we have to think that that is especially tempting to them when there's a breakdown in the parent-child relationship. It's especially tempting for them to go, well, nobody understands me at home. And of course the wicked are going to be sly and be cunning in drawing them in. So that's the big draw. So what is probably the best way to make home a place, or what is a way of making home a place where they want to be? Because that's the big battle right there.
Your family bond. Mm-hmm. Working on building that family bond so that they do feel loved and accepted and understood.
Right. Understood,
heard,
yeah.
And
that's huge. That's really huge. And it's right about that time when they start to act independently. If we're not ready for that, although I don't know, you could be 100% ready for it, but you have to be aware, okay, you know, they're pulling away. That's okay. They're supposed to. They're starting to become independent. But what does pulling away mean? Does it mean that they don't want anything to do with you, or does it just mean that they're kind of stretching their wings and exercising a little bit of independence? That's a good thing, and to be encouraged in the right way. So we have to not suffocate them at that time, because that will make them want to push away even more. And we do have to recognize the transition of this phase, that they're not little children anymore, that we can just say, no, you do this because I said so. You know, they have minds now. They can think. They're not going to take that. So we do have to be exactly what Jenny said. It has to be, home needs to be a place where they are loved, where they know they're loved, where they know they're heard and understood. We don't have to agree with them, but you can love people you don't agree with. Now, I mean, if they are spouting wickedness, yeah, we need to shepherd them in that, but they can be different from us. So, and that's okay. So we have to really try to make home a place where they belong, where they want to be, you know, which may mean planning different kinds of family vacations, you know, that's centered on what your teens might want to do, you know. And it's always kind of difficult when you have teens and younger kids as to where the focus goes. You know, the younger ones need more attention, so we tend to focus more on them. And we have to be careful not to let the whole family be centered on the youngest members. I mean, not necessarily on the older ones, except the younger ones will survive. But the older ones, sometimes we have to shift our focus. You know, because as the older ones get a little more independent, we tend to focus on the younger ones because they need more help and more attention. So we have to be careful. I've had Tucker say to me, you know, talking about this one or that one, and say, but he's immature. And I'm like, yeah, but okay, you're 17 and all your siblings are older than you. You're used to dealing with people who are older than you all the time. So maybe this child over here is the oldest in his family. So cut him some slack, you know, like, be a friend to them, and you know, because it matters where you are. If you're constantly at home and you're the oldest and you're dealing with little kids, yeah, your life is going to be drawn more toward the younger age, you know. Whereas if you're the youngest of all these men, you know, and they're the ones you're trying to keep up to and talk like and be like, and yeah, so like
We've done that break. With Gabe and Caleb. Gabe being the youngest, Caleb, his friend, being the oldest. Yeah. And Gabe would go to their house, and he'd be like, oh, wow, this show. You know, like preschool.
Yeah.
And then they'd come to our house and be like, what are these video games? You know? Yeah. Whoa.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we watched. It's funny because we did all the younger movies and all that stuff when my kids were younger. And then it just kind of moved up and up and up with the older kids. And the younger ones, like, never saw those little, you know, because if the little, you know, movie for, like, cartoon was playing, and what are they watching, you know? And it's like, give them a break. Let them be kids. Let them be kids, you know? So, yeah, that's always a struggle. I'm balancing that. But we do. So, three foundations. Fear the Lord. Listen to parental instruction. And keep from the wicked. Don't go... How does he say it? What is his wording there?
Disassociation.
Thank you. Disassociation with the wicked. So, those are three foundational stones that we need to be thinking about and shepherding our children in as they approach the teenage years and through their teenage years. So then he goes into, it's kind of funny because he calls it, just like he called the other chapters, teenagers training procedures. And I'm like, really? When they're 0 to 5, you call it training? Even maybe 5 to 12, you call it training procedures, but teenagers? But I guess it just flows with the rest of it. So one of the big parts of teaching or shepherding our teens is internalization of the gospel. So this is where we want our children's faith to become their own. We took them from training, learning verses, memorizing verses, Kids for Truth, all those things, which are wonderful. But now we're moving into a different stage where they are going to start to they have to start to own it. Now, obviously, we cannot make that happen. And it might not happen because there are no guarantees. But we need to be hopeful and be shepherding toward them, toward that happening. We do always have a reason for hoping in that, no matter what we see in our children. And this is really the goal of all parenting is, have you guys heard of the book called The Disciple-Making Parent by Chap Bettis? Mm-hmm. Excellent book. Excellent book. He says the most important parenting verse in the Bible is not Ephesians 6 or Colossians 3 or even Deuteronomy 6. It's Matthew 28:21. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Go, therefore, make disciples of your children, teaching them to obey all I've commanded. That is our main goal as parents. And we cannot save our children, we know that, but we need to do everything to shepherd them toward that. So that is our overarching goal. And that's the reason we're shepherding their hearts in the teenage years. And I love that expression of shepherding their hearts, because we're not really training them. That's a little more distant. It's shepherding. It's a closer relationship than just training. So he says, if you're disheartened and feeling that your teens are unruly, or you're already in grave trouble, his advice is to turn to God in repentance, which is true, because I can't say obviously, but there very likely may be sin in your own life that is bringing that on, or at least feeding it and pushing it along. So turn to God in repentance, and then with your family as well, set new goals. And God loves a tender heart. Have a tender heart toward the Lord so that he can do what needs to be done. And he can straighten what is crooked. So our role during this time is encouraging the child and seeking to influence him. So this is kind of, well, we'll get on to that. He's going to start receiving other input. You know, think about how, especially if our kids are homeschooled, we're teaching them all day long. They come to church, they hear the same things, and that's their world. So when they get into the teen years, as they're going outside the house more, as they might be having different activities outside the house, even going to like a homeschool co-op, they're going to hear lots of different views, aren't they? Lots of different views. And so we have to try to shepherd them through that, because they're going to start hearing things. They're going to start, and it's okay. They have to. They have to. This is normal. This is, it's okay. I know, like, the first time my kids encountered stuff like that, I was horrified. And then it's like, no, they have to learn to deal with this. They have to learn to handle this. You know, this is real life. I mean, if they go to public school, you've been dealing with that all along. But for homeschool families, sometimes it's a little bit shocking. Yes.
But where better for them to learn about the world, and obviously age appropriately,
right?
Like, and not even just age, but because different children can be different. Like, things are appropriate at different ages for different people. But where better for them to learn about things than when they're with you? So you can walk through it if you were to. And
right.
Just, I mean, completely envelop your child until, and then all of a sudden they go out and it's like,
yeah.
And they're facing all these things on their own.
And that's not fair.
But no.
That's not preparing them properly.
It's not.
And that's one of the reasons we did Little League. You know, we were close by. Jim was often the coach, so that he heard what went on in the dugout, and he wasn't always able to stop bullying or whatever went on there. You know, I mean, he could. He was always, that was his purpose for being there. I mean, it was to teach baseball, secondly. But firstly, to, you know, shepherd the kids through that. But they had to encounter a lot of different things, which was good. You know, it was really good, because they encountered kids that would, you know, show off or be foul-mouthed or you name it. Especially when they got to the teen years and they were playing baseball.
Will that help you also just understand where their heart's at in those situations? Mm-hmm. I mean, obviously you could do it at home too if that comes out, but when they have that little bit of freedom and you're watching it and you're like, oh, okay, that's the response. And, you know, it just helps you understand.
Yeah, definitely. I mean, anytime you cut them loose a little bit, you see how they react. And we need to be doing that. You know, we need to be not sheltering them. So they are, that's a big thing for kids, too, to realize that not everybody thinks the same way. And not everybody believes the same way. So we have to shepherd that interaction with the gospel. He says, if your authority over your teen is not established, you must take the time to seek God and work back through your life with your teen. Confess, rethink, and establish your authority and your son or daughter's responsibility based on God's word to both of you. And there's not really a shortcut to that. But you guys have young enough, well, except for you, Angie, but you guys are young, have children that are young enough that you can be thinking this way, that you want to be shepherding their hearts even now toward these goals and thinking about these things. He talks about the authority versus influence. When your children are very little, your authority is up here. And then as they get older, your authority is dropping, but hopefully the way you want it to go is that your influence is rising. So by the time they're 18 or 20, whatever, you don't really have authority over them anymore, but you should have great influence over them. And that all goes back to that relationship in the teen years, you know, how you're shepherding them, how you're acting, you're living out in front of them, and how you're treating them. Did you plant those seeds of rebellion early on? Did you then water them in the teen years, you know? So that's our hope, is that we are parenting more, less from the authoritative standpoint the older they get, and more from an influence. He has a great a great story in here. I don't know if I got to it. Yeah, we'll get to that next. It's very tempting, especially if we have a teenager that is, and I mean, it's hard to be a teenager. You got the hormones going on. You're facing things you've never faced before with all the hormones and all the awareness that is coming on you. And, you know, we can tend to be, or teenagers can tend to be, snippy or snappy or dishonoring or, you know, as all these things are going on inside of them. And we do have to be careful not to just try to wield that authority on them. Well, I've had it with you. You need to stop talking to me that way. That kind of a thing. We have to seek to influence them more. And we also ought to be sharing, you know, insight into what's going on in their hearts, helping them to understand what's going on in their hearts.
So would you say the teen years, would that be like a season of just asking a lot of questions? I'm not saying you don't do that.
You mean us asking questions of our teens?
Yeah, of our teens, because the only reason I say that is because what you just said, in our home, is do as I say. Mm-hmm. You know, where there was no drawing out.
Right.
So would you say that would be establishing that relationship by asking those many questions in those teens to get to the root of things?
It's helpful.
Okay.
It's helpful. I think we need to come alongside of them and try to, you know, say, you know, I understand that must have been really tough, mm-hmm. what you just faced with your friends.
Right.
You know what I mean? We have to be careful not to just constantly be asking them questions.
Right. No, I mean, obviously, it wouldn't just be that, but just to help them understand, help us understand, because I know for me, I could see myself, the tendency of just not really drawing it out and just saying it. That's kind of the way I grew up, and I see that tendency
right.
in my heart. Just
right.
do it because you have to.
Right.
And not getting the why and that relational.
Yeah, and that is a lot of times how we start out when they're little. And that's okay when they're very little. We don't always have to give them an explanation when they're two as to why they need to obey. But it should start to grow more and more where we are giving explanations and we are trying to get to the root, to the heart, and all those things so that we're helping them to understand themselves and what's going on inside of them, which is really hard.
Yeah.
I mean, it's really hard. So,
well, there are definitely not times to ask questions because some of them will suck you into this downward spiral of, if I can just keep them talking. You know, been talking to a close friend about that. She realizes that two of her kids just suck her into this debate, and it's just like she's had to learn how to just say, we are done, and walk away. And then, you know, you can process through it and circle back around at another time. But you know, you will see how you need to deal with each one in each different situation and see patterns where that you're contributing and you need to stop. Or, you know, some kids just need a whole lot more shoulder to cry on, and some of them are just rocks. So, you know, as you're learning your kids as you go, you know, again, you're gonna figure it out as you're there, like you are now.
I don't have teenagers, but I spend a lot of time with them.
Yeah.
And I've noticed, too, just with the teenagers, the look on their face, and I just acknowledge to them, I know this season of your life is hard, and I have a lot of compassion for you in it. It's like they're like, oh, okay, like this person doesn't expect me to say all the right things and do all the right things, but just being able to, as another adult in their life, just come alongside and say, this is just a hard season of life to be in.
Yeah.
I anticipate, I think a lot of us would say our parents never related to us in that. And Pastor Jerry made a really good point, too, about as you shepherd your teenagers, how you help them through and how you do acknowledge that it is hard and then the influence that you have. I know you're going to get to the story, but the story's really good.
It is really good. Any time that we're trying to wield authority over our teenagers, we have to be very careful. I mean, there are times, I think they're very rare, when we have to say, no, you absolutely cannot do that. I mean, there are times when we have to say that. But we should be seeking to influence them more than controlling them. Because the more we try to control them, the more they will pull away, the more they will shut down. So that's going to just kind of kill the relationship right there. I mean, think about how you feel when you realize somebody's trying to control you and manipulate you. I mean, that's not somebody you run to. That's somebody you run away from. So that's needs to be our we need to be consciously thinking through that and trying to do that. He does tell a story. He says, my 16-year-old son came in late one afternoon. It had been a day off from school because of a heavy snowfall. So his son said, Dad, can I go sledding for a couple of hours with the neighbors? He said, well, son, you've been gone for several hours and there's a project in your room that you need to complete. Now, think about when they're little, you'd be saying, absolutely not. You are not going sledding. You need to go in there and finish. And when you're done, then you can go out. But that's not what he says. He says, the son says, well, I thought I'd do that later. I can do that in the dark, but I can't sled in the dark. Well, good point. He says, I'm concerned about something. I see this project in your room as something that you began to do several weeks ago and have not completed. That concerns me because I think you leave projects incomplete more often than you should. Now notice he's not saying you always do this. You never do that. He's not saying that. He's just kind of saying, I'm concerned because I see this pattern that I think you do this more often than you should. Those are very gentle words. He says, you have a great attitude toward anything your mother or I ask you to do, but the long-term tasks that require you to pace yourself through them seem to be hard for you to do. He's coming alongside of him. He's shepherding him, which is wonderful. And they seem to be hard. And he's not saying, you can't stick to these things. He's just saying, this seems to be especially hard for you. He's helping his son to see his own heart and see his own tendencies. And his son says, I'm too busy. By the time I get done with school and wrestling practice, there isn't time to get to it. Another legitimate, I mean, maybe he is very busy. So he comes back and says, well, I know that you're busy. He acknowledges that. But today's a free day and you didn't get to it. I don't think that is good for you. I'd like to see you overcome your aversion to long-term tasks. I'd like to see you overcome this. It's not you need to do this. So he said, I'm just concerned about you. So his son said, I can accept what you're saying, Dad. Of course he can. He's saying it in a loving, kind, coming alongside way. He said, but I think I could go sledding and still get that work done. He says, okay, you know what you need to do. And he lets him go. He said, I noticed a few minutes later that Aaron was still at home. Aren't you going sledding? I inquired. Yeah, but I decided to do this work first. Now think about how you feel when somebody is forcing you to do something you don't think you don't want to do. It's the last thing you want to do now because you're trying to force me to. But he didn't do that with his son. He let his son make the decision. It's fine. I've expressed my concerns. You've listened to me. You know, he expressed it in a loving way. And now you've heard my piece and I'm confident that you heard what I said and you know I'm concerned. It's your decision. He left him room to go and make that choice without it being, I'm being forced to do this. And that's huge. I mean, he's 16. He's not 12. You know, I mean, you have to weigh that out too. And he also used this opportunity to point out to his son a weakness that he has in a very gentle and loving way. So instead of just hammering him like, I see you do this all the time, you know, that's me. I see you do this all the time and it's not good. And you know, what's going to happen when you're older and you work for someone and you leave this under, you know, that conversation is just beautiful. It's just beautiful to come alongside that. And his son took responsibility and did the right thing because he left him room to make that decision on his own. So he says he's convinced there are a few times when a parent must demand that teens do or do not do something. But for the rest of it, most of it is shepherding and pointing things out in a gentle and loving way. He said, expect your children to have doubts when they're teens. It's a time when they're questioning, when they're coming alongside. You do not want your home to be something where you don't question what I taught you. You don't question, you know, this, whatever we've been teaching all your growing up years. They're going to question. It's part of the process of them owning their own faith. They have to question things. Don't panic. Walk through it with them. So what is it you're not sure of, you know? Let's talk about it. Let's see if we can find answers. And I mean, they may be simple things, but that's a wonderful, wonderful sign that they're starting to think for themselves, and they're starting to, they want their own reasons. I remember one of my sons coming to me and saying he wanted to get baptized. Well, why do you want to get baptized? You know, let's talk through this. Well, God had used multiple things in his life to convince him of his existence. And you're like, on the one hand, you're like, are you kidding me? Like, you had to be convinced about that? But that's a parent thinking, you know? Just because I taught it to them doesn't mean that they're he was owning it. He had owned it. God had shown him through his study here and his science class and this and that. And he went through the whole list of, I've been through all these things, and now I am completely convinced that the Word of God is true, that God exists, and that I am a sinful person in need of a Savior. And it was like, yes, you know, that's what you want. You want them to be making these, being convinced, because, I mean, we all think differently. Something might convince me that's not going to be very convincing to you. You know, and just because I'm settled on it doesn't mean my kids are. So let them explore. Let them find answers. Help them find answers. I mean, don't push them. They need to find it for themselves. Let them convince themselves. You know, let God draw them into the paths. He knows their hearts and knows where they doubt. So don't panic.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Not to be the skeptic, but not all conversations go this way, like the story.
Right.
And how much do you push when you are coming alongside and you're being gentle and you're suggesting things and you're making observations and they hear you and they might even see and agree, but just don't care?
Right.
How much authority do you still have? How hard do you push? And this may be an unanswerable question, but how much do you push and sacrifice maybe that relationship for the sake of standing firm about something?
I think that depends on the situation. I think there are times when you're going to have to sacrifice because it's dangerous, mm-hmm. or because you see just, yeah, the grave danger mm-hmm. in their decisions. But in something like a school project.
Right. But even patterns, like a pattern of laziness. Mm-hmm.
Right.
That's not something, I mean, it could destroy their life, but it's not something that...
It could, but your job is to come alongside, just like you would, and we'll get into that later about how you have to think kind of like, as an adult, how would I want someone to come along and point out my weaknesses, you know? And unless he owns it, unless the teenager owns the decision to do the right thing, it doesn't make any difference. You can make them do it until they move out, and it doesn't change the heart. So what you're trying to do is get them to be convinced. And so you come alongside and you point out weaknesses. And you might even have to come alongside and say, can I help you? Is there any way I can help you? Maybe, do you want me to hold you accountable? I mean, because we need accountability sometimes. But they need to kind of figure that out for themselves, and they need to have consequences. That's a really bad thing, is to shelter them from consequences all the time, because they won't.
Natural consequences. From choices.
Yes, from choices that they make. So they don't do the project. So then either they're staying up all night trying to get the project done for school, and they're miserable, or they get a lousy grade, and now, you know, they have to bear the consequences. But even then, it's not a, see, I told you. It's more of a, that's really hard. I'm really sorry. But, you know, how can you make this better? Can you go do extra credit? Can you, you know.
So at that point, you don't take away those consequences? Like, the natural consequence is one thing, and you said in some areas, you know, you have to be firm on no or yes. But other than that, there's really, they don't lose privileges at that age? Or how's that?
Well, they can. I mean, if you're irresponsible with the car,
right.
You know, I mean, you may have to say, you know, I'm really sorry, but you've been irresponsible with the car. Maybe that's your third accident this week, you know. Do you need driving school? I don't know. I mean, you know. It's hard when it's hypothetical to say exactly what you should do, you know. But you may have to for safety reasons. But I think as the older they get, the more you want natural consequences and not your imposed ones, because it's artificial.
Sure.
You know?
Right.
So they have to learn, and some won't.
Right.
Some will be foolish and will go on and not learn. And that's hard.
Yeah.
And I would just add to what you were asking and what you're saying is, it's important to learn how to keep the long view.
Mm-hmm.
As parents, we want things solved now, we want them to change now, and learning to say, okay, it's taken me a long time to learn things. God is at work in this child even more than anything their father and I are doing. And so, you know, when you have a teenager at home and they're struggling with something, like, it's not the same as when they're little and you're constantly working on it. It's looking at the long view, trusting the Lord to bring about His work in their life, and a little bit less of you being that. You're like, you're separating yourself and letting God work in them more. And just the patience and kindness part, you know, in all that we've just been saying.
And trusting God.
Patience and kindness.
Because the first two, love is patient, love is kind.
Yeah. So treating them like you would treat a friend when they're sinful, you know, and are coming alongside. And even just keeping the long view that spiritual growth and change is slow. And it's hard-earned very often. And so just keeping that in mind. And for sure, seeking to keep a relationship as much as possible.
Mm-hmm.
In our home, I had to do that with my son, who had a man body and was ready to be a man and just didn't respond well to me as mom. So, okay, what can I do to keep my relationship with him? Well, Dad always tells him what to do. So I would always just send it through Mark, you know, and I was able to hold on to the relationship a little better because he would listen to Dad, you know. He'd been listening to me for 18 years. So by just finding sometimes a new way to go about it and to spare the relationship so that I'm not just his mommy telling him to clean his room when he's, you know, 18. So I sought to do that, even with Sarah and Dan being home now for 8 months, and they are fully adults. And I'm literally like, okay, don't parent them. They've been on their own, you know, and so just gentle. Hey, it'd be great if you. So about once a month, I really am like, okay, Dan, listen, you got to clean the room. But just, nope, I'm going to shut the door and walk away and, you know, be patient, be kind, and hopefully his wife will help him with that. But keeping the long view.
Really long view.
Jerry addresses that too. If you haven't listened to me,
we need
you. Go sit down and listen.
You need it now. You need it another 2 years.
Yeah.
It's so good. He just talks about, like, every parent wants their child to be saved. Every parent, you know, is praying. He said, but he and his wife, he said, we dared to pray even when we knew we could not, in our own strength, believe, you know, really do it. Use whatever means possible, Lord, to save my children. And he said, you know, every parent wants the 4-year-old confession, and then the faithful 11-year-old who's listening to mom, and then the 18-year-old who's ready to go to Bible college and preach the word and all that. And he's like, that's just not going to happen, you know? And it might be that God decides to save your child on their deathbed. And to listen to someone like that, who has so many years of wisdom, and then to say with his own children, you know, Jessica, none of them were saved until they were like 20 years old.
Mm-hmm.
It's so helpful and such an encouragement to my own heart and mind, thinking, am I willing to hold my children out openly to the Lord and say, yes, I see that my heart wants this, and yes, I know in my own flesh, this is impossible for me to say, God, we use whatever means, but am I willing to boldly pray that prayer and then let go and
So go listen to it because it's...
Yeah, it is. And that's really revealing of your own heart when you're not willing to pray that. You know. And that's hard. I've had to pray that for my children in particular situations. Do whatever you have to do. But then you know the character of God. You know that He is so kind and loving, and that whatever He does for His children is good. Regardless of what it looks like with our human eyes, we know it's good. So.
So would you say that the 10 years, sorry, it just in my mind, I'm trying to sum it up, like it's really about you as a parent more than anything? How you react, how you model.
I think first it's about you.
Right.
And your walk with the Lord and all that. Yeah.
It just seems like everything you guys are saying.
I don't know. Would you agree with that?
100%.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, Mary? Yeah, Bev?
What was the question?
No, that would you say that with your own, how did I say it?
The 10 years are more about your own heart and your own...
I mean, for me as a parent.
Yeah.
That the biggest, one of the biggest things you focus on is you and your walk with the Lord as a parent. Not so much, I mean, you are focusing on your teen, but that it's your own heart that needs to be shepherded first.
Yeah, it's, well, it's a constant being before the Lord and living life, honoring the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects. And then when you sin, kind of like we alluded before, and you ask their forgiveness, it's the walking along the way and the sitting. Mm-hmm. But it's before that. I'm loving the Lord, my God, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I don't know if that helps, but it is kind of that Deuteronomy 6 with them as well.
And what, honestly, can we accomplish in our own strength? Nothing. Mm-hmm. Nothing. So we constantly have to be on our face before the Lord in order to do what He wants us to do.
I think in the teen years, I literally, I was. We had some bumps.
Mm-hmm.
I had, you guys have heard, you know, I had some expectations for joy, but God had made joy differently. She wasn't the little gal that was going to make bread. God made her different, you know, and we had to be that. We, you know. She still had to them, a bread machine or anything. Anyway, and those are easy to use. It was, but see, it was my heart. See, I had expectations on her as she grew. And I think your question, you do, I think every day you battle stuff with them, you know, because they're growing and changing, just like when they're little. So, you know, it's kind of that. You have, man, you're dependent on Him as a parent since they're born. I don't remember that. I'm like, I prayed for this child. Is he crying, God, to me? And my mom would say, this too shall pass. And I'm like, no. And then, you know, oh, enjoy him young. No, I can't. Have enough time. You know, the first 3 months were rough. And we couldn't have children. And, you know, God used that for me to grow. So I think it's just that word sanctification as you are a parent.
And I think as their teens, when you're walking beside them, you're sharing more of the difficulties going on in your own life, whether it's even how you're responding to what's going on political, or let's say in business or some type of crisis. Now you're sharing with them how you're responding with that and that type of thing. It becomes a deeper level of sharing life with them and how you process and that type of stuff, even finance, you know, financial things and... Because you're preparing them for their adulthood, but what better for them to see the real life examples of, you know, your own budgeting or financial problems or your own, you know, issues or your own dealing with in-laws or dealing with, you know, difficult people at work. That's what you're helping them see. And then you're also trying to provide opportunities for them to be tested in these ways, you know, like they get a job and they're in another work environment, but now you're engaging them on the dynamics and then asking them, how are you responding? You know, this person said this, or you're at a work environment and someone else is really lazy and you end up doing all the work, and how do you respond? You know, it's all those types of things. It's just more adulthood type of walking alongside. But it's revealing your mental heart.
It's way more mental.
It's more heart. You know, when they're little, you can get by with certain verses, you know, and it's a lot of just labor and, you know, but when they get older, now it's, if you're not godly, you're really going to struggle. And that's why we always talk about being in the Word when your kids are little, because all of a sudden they're going to be bigger. And if you weren't growing alongside, your kids are ready for steak and you're still drinking milk, so to speak, to bring in. But yeah, if that example worked there, you know, the older women are supposed to be ready to teach. Well, are we going to be ready to teach by the time our girls and our sons are at that point where they need the deeper level, because they're understanding a deeper level than your five-year-old? Mm-hmm. So we've got to be growing while they're growing, and I think that's where we have to get our feet under us as they're transitioning. We have to be transitioning to going from the labor with our hands to the mind and explaining things. And so we've got to have the best case scenario is where we have learned our theology and how it plays out and we're living it godly. Because otherwise it is a real struggle and we will trip a lot. And God could still work through that. Obviously he does, you know. A lot of us have imperfect parents, are imperfect parents. But in the best case scenario, you're ready to have those bigger conversations that are more like steak than milk.
Definitely. And it is good. We have like 18 years. No, we have like maybe 12 years from the time we have children to grow up and be able to have those conversations.
Well, that's why I love you. I mean, like 4 years ago when we first started coming, that was like one of the biggest things you pressed on the young moms, to be in the Word. I know it's tiring, but that's it seems like it's, obviously we know that as our walk in the Lord, but that's foundational for parenting teens even.
Yeah. That. Especially teens.
Yeah.
The toddler years are easy. They're physically difficult, but mentally, you know, it's kind of easy. Obey mom and dad. That's all they need to do. That's what we need to hold them accountable to. And then they get older, and all of a sudden, you're like, yeah, you have all these hearts, really, that it's much harder mentally. You know, we don't have to change them and get up through the night with them, but, well, sometimes we do. But, or sometimes we don't get to go to bed, you know, for quite a while. But... And really, we need to keep it. He goes on to talk about how we need to keep it positive. That's huge. We know from Proverbs that the wise in heart are called discerning, and pleasant words promote instruction. That's Proverbs 16:21. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. It's 16:24. A wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction. 16:23. And then I always think of Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, and there will be lots of wrath. But a harsh word on both sides. But a harsh word stirs up anger. And then I love too, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. That's just huge. So we have to constantly be guarding our hearts and our mouths so that we speak properly. And all our interaction, we have to focus on them finding their comfort and strength and hope in God and in knowing God. We have to constantly be shepherding them to that, taking them to the cross, finding what they need in Christ. And then even times of warning have to have a positive thrust. Hebrews goes on and on about all these warnings in chapter 6, and then it says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we're confident of better things in your case. So they end on a note of hope. And then we need to be looking to develop adult relationships with them. And we need to think about our relationship with our teens the way we think about friendships with other adults. So we need to think about the do's and don'ts, what you do with your friends. You would never slam them as soon as they walk through the door with, you know, you didn't do this chore, or you would never speak to a friend that way. And we need to be thinking more along those lines. So waiting for the right time is a big thing with friends. We don't just blast. We wait for the right time, for an opportune time to talk to them when you have to say something that's hard. Sometimes the opportune time, frequently with teenagers, it's about midnight, is the opportune time, because that's finally when things settle down and it's quiet and you have that time. That's when it was for me. Still is. Bathroom time, that's what we called it. You know, I'm just getting ready for bed, and that's when they want to talk, because that's when they finally have stopped long enough to think. You got to be ready for that. You have to be accessible. You have to be sensitive to that, and you can't push it off. You have to be ready. You also don't want to, you wouldn't nitpick your friends over little things. You're going to just pick the things that are more important. And you're going to understand that we're going to have disagreements. And we have to make sure that we're not pushing them on our preferences. You know, and I really want you to do it this way, you know. I remember one of the things that I let go, and I don't know if I'd recommend this, but it was the making of the beds. And it was like, I remember one relative coming into town and just being shocked that I wasn't forcing my kids to make their beds. And I was like, we have way bigger issues to deal with than making their beds, you know? So you really have to. You're only going to get to be able to say so many things. Do you want to be nitpicking them over inconsequential things that don't matter? Or do you want to save those things for the important things? Because they're really... You know what it's like when somebody's talking your ear off. It's like you hear the first few words and then it's blah, 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 blah. You're not really listening. Our kids are the same way. Yeah. So we don't want to be nitpicking over taking the garbage out and doing this and chores and, you know. I mean, yes, we need to hold them accountable. Yes, those are good habits and stuff. But we have to be careful not to be nitpicking them. And be keep those lines of communication open for the more important things. And they don't have to agree with us on everything. They don't have to have the same standards of maybe keeping the room clean. You know, I mean, that sometimes those things have a way of working themselves out when they get to be older. You know, I have one who is an absolute slob. I would run out of dishes and I'd have to go in his room and find my dishes. Okay. And now that he's on his own, his house is spotless. You're like, you know, especially as a teenager, you know, like they're busy doing other things. And it's like they just, it's not important keeping the room clean. So,
well, I think also they don't.
Yes.
That's what I've noticed with my kids.
Yes. Absolutely.
I think it's almost like what you train them and what they saw, they now want. Mm-hmm. That's the thing.
I don't know, they're way neater than I ever was. Most of them. Okay. So we are getting late here. So what if your child is in a deep sin and you have to deal with that? I love the way he goes into it in the parent handbook on page 139. He talks about Galatians 6, 1 and 2 providing a nice paradigm for understanding how to engage your teens in constructive ways. It says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So he talks about the key words, being caught. There's a certain... That does explain sin, especially when they're teenagers. They get caught in that sexual sin. They get caught in gossip and all kinds of different things. And that is a really good word to describe that. Even in our own lives, sometimes we can get caught in sin. It's like being ensnared. And it talks about restore. That's another key word. They need restoration, which is positive. It's not negative. gently. It requires patience and gentleness. A gentle tongue can break a bone. Remember that. And as James 1:19 and 20 says, the anger of man does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Our anger is never going to force them to be the righteous people we want them to be. That's, we're never going to accomplish that through our anger. Then we have to watch. So we have to be careful not to be hypocrites. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, older ladies, but when you see a sin in your child's life and you're pointing it out and pointing it out, and then you realize they learned it from you, talk about humbling experience. So we do have to watch ourselves and make sure that we are, you know, not sinning in the same way. And then carry, we're called to carry one another's burdens. So that's not specific, all those words, but that's the general tenor of how we help our children. We think about them being caught. We think about restoring. We think about being gentle and watching our own lives and then carrying one another's burdens. And that should be, sometimes it's just so hard to transition from when they're very little and you're telling them what to do all the time and they obey or they disobey and life is simple. And then they get older and we have to leave that mindset behind and we have to take on more of an adult relationship with them and treat them as we would a brother or sister in Christ. You know, whether they are or not in Christ, we need to be gentle and respectful and we need to come alongside and be shepherding.
The temptation to not be that would be if we take it personally.
Yes.
Yeah. That would be the biggest thing, that like it's not about me.
It's about you offending God. And it's not. And rarely will your child actually do something just to hurt you.
But we do.
Oh my goodness, this is so, the family reputation and what will people at church think, and you know, how could you do this to me after all I we shouldn't be saying those things. Yeah, and that's, we have to be careful. If we're feeling that way, have they become an idol or a trophy for us? So we need to examine our own hearts. Anytime our response is not what it ought to be, and he does a good job in this book of laying out what our responses ought to be. When our responses are not what they ought to be, let's look within, you know? Father, examine my heart. Show me where my sin is. So we can respond properly. I know I kind of jumped through that. He talks at the end about the things that we hope to develop in our kids, help our kids develop, like a Christian mind, to think Christianly, to think from a biblical perspective. And that's a fun thing to teach in the teen years. To go through even curriculum with them about a biblical worldview. They should have friendships with other adults. It's wonderful when your teenagers can choose someone in the church, and you can encourage them to do this, to meet with and to ask that person, would you disciple me? Would you meet with me? My kids have done that, and so then there have been other godly people pouring into my children. Blessing, an absolute blessing. Just developing their own ministry niche. That's been a cool thing. I love Sunday mornings when I look around and I go, ooh, there's one up in the sound booth and one behind the camera and one ushering and one playing the piano. And what? And I'm like, my heart is like bursting. I'm like, I don't deserve this. This is just more than I deserve. To see them develop their own ministries. And to see that, I didn't tell them to go do that. It wasn't, you know, it's just such a joy.
It would be like a sacrifice of praise.
Oh, yeah.
You know, it's a, Lord, they're yours.
Oh, yeah.
So when you're praising, it's like a sacrifice. You know, they're yours, serving
you. And that's a really good perspective to keep in mind. They're not ours. God lent them to us for a little while. And sometimes I tended to think, why did you give them to me? So I could screw them up, you know? But yeah, they're not ours. They belong to God. and he will do as he pleases mm-hmm. with them. Helping them develop a career or choose a career to go into. That was always very challenging as a homeschool mom to be the guidance counselor. It's really hard.
But also the career and ministry, whatever work they are, whether they're mm-hmm. a garbage collector or, you know, that's their ministry as right. well in the way they're the people that God brings into their lives and all that type right. of thing. So it's really, it's combining those as well.
Yes, wherever they are. And then establishing their own homes. And being a husband or being a wife, and we can still have influence then. I mean, your influence should never stop until you die, you know. And even then it can go on. Mm-hmm. So
yeah, I'm writing journals and they want to know recipes. You know, the family recipes, so I'm typing up not only the recipes but the stories behind them.
Oh, that's cool.
The Lord's just, you know, I'm like, okay, here we go. About you. Here's a recipe. So yeah, it can. Even on to the grandkids, great grandkids, as long as the Lord tarries, mm-hmm. I don't know, I think he's coming soon, but the Pastor Mark has said, no, not yet. So I'm like, I don't know. But
I'm ready.
You know, you can, you know. Because look, I mean, you read about these great founding fathers, or even Spurgeon and the letters they wrote back to each other, right? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we kind of have lost some
exactly.
of that.
Exactly. Yeah. So anyway, so I'm a journaler and I am a typer of things. Mm-hmm. Anyway, sorry.
On a random note, Gabe asked me today, is there any job that I would do that you would be upset with me if I did? Ooh. I was like, your thoughts, 10-year-old. I said, well, yeah, anything that was evil.
Yeah. Drug dealer.
Specifically
yeah.
brought up killing babies.
Yeah.
And then I asked him if he knew who did that. Talked about that, but I just said, you know what, you could have any job in the world, sweetheart. What matters to me is that you are living for the Lord and you love him, and that's my primary goal for your life, remember. So it'd
be interesting to know the thoughts that led to that question.
I had a sweet conversation with Mrs. Audrey one time, and she was just sharing that with me about how they always told their kids, you could be a trash man, and we'd be thrilled if you were honoring the Lord in that. And I just thought, what a great encouragement as a young parent, too. Mm. You hear these wise women, and they're, you know, she's so much older, and her children now walking with the Lord. And it's a great encouragement.
Mm. Yeah, Lizzie said, you'd be okay with him being a trash man? Yes!
Yeah.
We love Jesus.
They're going to say, they're an essential trash man they are for our lives.
Yeah.
So we do have to remember too, our parenting is temporary. It really is temporary. I mean, hopefully we will exercise influence, but our relationship changes mm-hmm. when our kids are adults. I mean, you know, it's much more of an even level, you know, where you're now brother and sister or sister and sister in Christ. More than parent-child. I mean, hopefully you'll always be ahead in that you can advise and you know, that's what we're called to do, especially as women, is to help the younger women, so you'll always be older than your children, your daughters. But it is precious when your kids are older and you have that different relationship with them and their people. It's pretty cool. Ultimately, we leave them to God because they belong to him first. And they always belong to him.